God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks. We thank you for the promises we find in it and the constant rock that it is for us in a world of shifting sand. We thank you for the truth that renews our minds, makes our hearts to sing. We thank you for the hero of this story, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're part of this book, part of this story. We find ourselves in the midst of this story, right here in this place as we gather. And Lord, we thank you for those who have gone before, who have followed this Jesus, who have loved him and given themselves to this gospel ministry. We join with them today in dependence upon your Spirit and in glory for your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the text is chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Let me start with chapter 12, or verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of the Lord without fear. To speak the word of God without fear. It's fascinating how this goes. Now, come back with me to the land of Macedonia, the city of Philippi. Let's pretend that we're there. This letter has arrived. It's being read to us, okay? Now, look at where we've been. Paul and Timothy, hey, I thank God. Every time I think of you, I thank God. And this is when I pray. This is how I pray. I pray with joy, giving thanks. And then this is what I pray, remember, that your love may abound in real knowledge and all discernment, so you approve what is excellent. To this point, we're still kind of wondering, Paul, how are you? How are you doing? Look, we took this offering, and we sent this to you, and we know you're in chains. We know you're under house arrest. How are you? At this point, we don't know. We don't have the update. We've just gotten the letter. We've heard these things. And so verse 12, we would hope that as he transitions into the content, the main sections of the letter, that he would give us a little brief, you know, hey, I'm comfortable. I've got plenty of food, you know. Sun shines in the window, warms me up on the cold days, and, you know, something like that. Paul, how are you? We want to know how you are. Verse 12, this is how Paul is. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He sums up his welfare in the word circumstances. And we already know what those are. He's under house arrest. He's in chains, in bonds for Christ. And so, in a sense, what Paul wants us to know, as we want an update from him, is to hear how Paul is doing, is to hear how the gospel is advancing. That's a fascinating thing that we see. You want to know how I'm doing? I'll tell you. Look at what gospel's doing. Look at it go. I'm doing great. You wouldn't believe what God is doing in the midst of my circumstances here. So to hear how Paul is to hear how the gospel is on the move. So what does he say? Specifically, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. That's a pretty significant claim Paul makes. I'm in chains, and the gospel is spreading in a much greater way than it would be if I wasn't. You see what God is doing. And so you get the sense that Paul wants the Philippian church to see specifically the gospel is on the move. It's on the move. And as if you recall back a few weeks, you can't chain up the gospel. It only backfires on you. You can't put down this kind of joy by circumstantial situations. You can't restrain this. It will find a way to flow and to exalt God and to move it'll go. So the gospel is on the move. It's on the move. Now let's go to verse 13. Oh, yeah, verse 13 first. Greater progress of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now Paul, word is spread that Paul is in prison. He's in chains, not because he's a common criminal or a lawbreaker, but he's in chains because of the cause of Christ. Now this is an important distinction. Paul is an innocent man, and most people know that, and yet he's still in chains. He's a Roman citizen who was beaten for speaking the truth that he now is chained as a result of. Now, that would have a way of kind of causing some words to be spoken. The word is getting out. There's this guy who's in chains for talking about this guy who lived and died, and that this is his message. Well, what do you mean he's in chains? Well, he didn't break the law, did he? Well, no, but he's in chains. Now, this is fun to see how God ordained that the word would get out in this way. The whole Praetorian Guard. Okay, so my imprisonment, my chains, or my bonds for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else, okay? Now, the Praetorian Guard, the only thing we can really connect as far as what we would know at this level would maybe be like the Secret Service, okay? The Praetorian Guard was a group of elite soldiers. These soldiers were battle-hardened, tested. They had proven themselves on the battlefield, and they had won the opportunity to serve the emperor of Rome. Rome, center of the known world. Okay, this is an important assignment. And there were literally thousands of these men in this Praetorian Guard. Now, they were given assignments. They would rub shoulders with very important people at the center of the known world. The emperor himself put his life in the hands of these men. This was not just a normal run-of-the-mill group of soldiers. These were like the special forces, the secret service, numbering in the thousands, okay? And this is great. They're chained to Paul. And most likely it was one hand chained to Paul in a set of handcuffs and the other chained to the Praetorian Guard, who was assigned to guard him. Now, there would be a constant rotation of guards. Someone said every 4 to 6 hours, they would rotate through. So, just picture this. Oh, this guy named Paul, he didn't even break the law, but we got him locked up. I'm going to go, you know, spend 4 hours there. You know, you can just see the handoffs happen. I've got vivid imagination maybe. But guy unhooks the chains. You know, this isn't maximum security prison. This is house arrest, okay? So he unhooks Paul. The next guy's coming in. Hey, this guy's a piece of work, man. He preached for 4 hours straight. You wouldn't believe some of the things he has to say. Really? No way. Okay. Come in, slap the chains on, sit down. All of a sudden, all these people start showing up at the house. Paul keeps preaching. What does the world's greatest missionary do when he's in chains? He preaches the word. He preaches the gospel. And so, you know, the next rotation, dude, there's people from all over the world coming to listen to this guy. I think he might be legit. Okay? There's something going on here. Next guy comes in. And what Paul says begins to strike a chord with him. Gospel is on the move. Listen, 2 years of this. We know from the book of Acts that Paul was in this situation for 2 years. And this was the rotation that God had ordained and the way that he would serve to, by word of mouth and direct testimony, advance the gospel through the entire Praetorian Guard. Thousands of soldiers heard the gospel because of Paul in the chains. That's a fast. I would bet that after a while, those guards who once probably didn't like the idea of being chained up to these criminals, I would guess that after a while, they would start to request this guy named Paul. You know? There's a historian who experienced similar circumstances. I'm going to guess Clement. I did some study on it. I'm probably wrong. You church historians out there can correct me afterwards. He said to be chained to these Praetorian guards was like being chained to a wild dog. Okay? These are Roman soldiers. They're not known for being the most gentle of souls. Okay? But Paul has a ministry among the elite band of Roman soldiers who walk into places that most people don't have access to. And now they walk with the gospel on their tongue, with a fascination with this Christian guy who's in chains for speaking about Christ. The word gets out. The word gets out not only to all of the Praetorian Guard, but it says, and to everyone else. I imagine here that these men rub shoulders with a bunch of people, the thousands of soldiers rubbing shoulders with Paul, a rotation, and then spreading that on out there. So Rome knows of Paul. They know what's going on. Paul's future is uncertain. He doesn't know how the trial is going to go. At this point, we know. We know that it's going to be okay. But at this point, for Paul and the Philippian church, they don't know. Not sure how this is going to go. He could die for this message that he's in chains for. It's amazing to me. Now, the Philippian connection. If you remember from the first sermon we preached, trying to get our boots on the ground, Philippi is it's a highly popular area for retiring Roman soldiers to go and raise families and farm the land. So I imagine if we're the Philippian church and whoever's reading this letter from Paul to us, at this point, there's got to be a cheer that goes up, you know? What? The whole Praetorian Guard knows that Paul is in chains for Jesus Christ? That's unbelievable. I mean, think of the depth of joy this would have brought to the Philippian church, made up of believers, former Roman soldiers, many of them, who would have had great joy and pride in Rome and the army. Praetorian Guard. It's like the Secret Service accepting Jesus or something. That would be amazing. And so there's a strong connection here. Their joy, I'm sure, is stirred as it goes. Now, we also find in verse 14 that the followers, says, let me read this, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Most, key word, next week we'll go to the others, okay? Come back next week, we'll find out what else is happening. But most of the brethren have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. They look at the testimony, the example of Paul, who, despite the circumstances, is full of joy and sees opportunity for gospel to advance, and he goes for it. And so the brothers who are not in chains have even more courage. Hey, our guy's in jail. It's on us. We got to go. Let's go. Let's keep this thing moving. Oh, it's amazing how God works. I thought I would just pause here and just consider the plans of God. I mean, just think about this. There's such irony here. Hey, will someone shut this guy up? Put him in chains? This is craziness, foolishness. This Jesus, Messiah, Savior, just chain him up, beat him up. And the sequence of events God ordains, fascinating how it leads to this point. And Paul faithfully preaches God's word despite the chains. He wins greater opportunity for the gospel to advance. One of the things I love about the Lord is that he has a way of taking what is normal and making it supernatural. He takes the average and he does miraculous things. He takes the weak things of this world to shame the strong, the low things of the world to shame that is which is lofty. He puts the first in last and the last in first. I mean, when you're following God, circumstances are not what they seem. We put no confidence in circumstance. Oh, it's hard, though. It's hard to do. Because we can see circumstances. We can feel that. It's very difficult to feel the cold steel of the chains around your wrist, and I'm sure to get the backache from the situation of being there to constantly chained to a wild dog, as one guy described, Roman soldier. And yet, there's something at work here. The plans of God. It's an amazing thing. The persecuted church at times is the most vibrant church. You look at China, look at what God's doing over there right now. Thousands upon thousands of believers who are now gathering more and more despite the opposition of the government. That's our story. We share in that. We will walk the streets of heaven someday with men and women, young and old, who literally were persecuted for their faith in ways that we can't even fathom. Plans of God. What's he doing in your life? What's he up to? How's he at work? How can the circumstances be deceptive? How can we find the gospel on the move despite the most dark and scary circumstances you can think of? Expectations. I just had to put this in here too because it has a lot to do with what we expect in following Jesus. There are a lot of books being written, a lot of TV shows on, a lot of press, a lot of attention given to this Jesus who will come in and make your life just a walk through the park. He'll make you healthy and happy. He'll make your business just go through the roof and succeed. He'll even fix your teeth. You know, I mean, it's amazing the things that are put out there nowadays. Health, of course. Infertility, never a problem. Right? Problems, rainy days, thing of the past. Just come and accept this consumer Christ. He's a fair-weather friend. He'll make it all good. But what happens when the storm comes? We've got to put this on there. I sat with the guy who bought this sales pitch. He bought the Jesus of the sunny day and did not see the Jesus that wraps the cold steel around the wrist and allows 2 years of chains to accomplish his good pleasure. And I sat with this man and he said, look, I was promised piles of blessing when I followed Jesus. I just lost my job. My wife is threatening to leave me. My kids don't want to talk to me. I'm out of here. And he left. He left. I could never track him down. He wouldn't return my phone calls. I dream of a church so rooted in the goodness and the glory of Christ that we redefine the assumption blessing. When we say this word, I'm blessed, maybe that could mean for our church, chains. Maybe it could mean long, unanswered prayers to see children born. I mean, look at the story of the scriptures. Rebecca, Sarah, 20 years, 25 years of waiting and praying. I don't know how God would like to bless your life. I know he does have a great blessing for you, but that could come in the form of something far different than the sales pitch of a consumer Christ. May we learn from Paul's example here and root our faith and our joy in something far deeper than circumstance. So, persecution. I mean, just mentally, imagine. I was trying to figure out how to line this up. Imagine if right now, through every door, came a flow of SWAT. The SWAT team came in with guns blazing, and they arrested me and hauled me off to prison for preaching Jesus Christ. Imagine if what we're doing right here, right now, was your decision to take your own life in your hands to just come and sit in these chairs. We don't fear that kind of persecution here. Praise be to God for those who have fought hard to win us this freedom to gather and sing praise and worship and speak of Jesus in freedom. But there are places this day, right around the world, where this is happening. In Sudan, Darfur, China, many others, Burundi. You hear stories come back constantly. Christians, the church in Iraq is going nuts in growth, and yet they're getting killed and made examples of by radical Islamists. We're not persecuted that way, are we? Praise be to God. But look, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. These are the words of Paul. If you want to live a godly life, it equals persecution at some form. Now, when we hear the word persecution, we tend to think more on that scale, you know, Burundi or China. But what does it mean for us to experience persecution as we follow Jesus? We want to live a godly life. We want to take the good news of the story around the world. What does it look like then for us to be persecuted? Most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Fear of what? Fear of what? I mean, what is it that we fear? Today, here in America, just, you know, Bellingham, Ferndale, what do we fear when it comes to speaking the most glorious news of hope and life in Jesus Christ? What do we fear? What would make us ashamed of this gospel? Why would we ever want to hold back from speaking these words? We do, though. I feel it in me. We all hesitate. We all wonder, ooh, there's something at work, isn't there? There's something more at work than what we see. There's nothing to fear, nothing to be ashamed of. Life, freedom, hope. But what is it that causes us to hold back? There's a culture here we've got to make note of, culture of relativism. Now, this is where I say this is truth for me, and someone else says, well, that's great, that's cool for you, this is my truth, and we're good, you know? That's truth with a lowercase t. And then you wed relativism and a culture that's really influenced by that with a culture of tolerance that says, hey, I'm cool with that, that's good for you, man. I got my thing, you got your thing, I've got my God, you've got your God. Let's go our ways and we'll respect each other. That works great, except for when you look in this book, you find things phrased a little differently. I love tolerance. I love it to a point. I think we should be as tolerant. Christians should lead the charge on tolerance. But love and truth must come together, and where they meet tolerance, at times tolerance loses to truth with a capital T, absolute truth. The truth, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, And then he added, just so we don't confuse it, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a little scary to say in our culture, is it not? A relativistic culture, a culture of tolerance. Well, actually, I don't think Buddha's going to, you know? Do we speak up? Do we have the courage in love to speak the words of absolute truth, truth with a capital T in Jesus Christ? That's a little more real for us. The culture of our day. There is an enemy. His name is Satan. He has his legions and his hosts that seek to intimidate us, to keep us afraid. Well, what if I don't have all the answers? What if they ask me something I don't know? My own life isn't perfect, you know? I should just sit back and let someone else do it. Oh. What holds me back? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the enemy, the powers of darkness. We speak boldly with courage. We know who holds the power. So ask these questions. Just ask these questions as you consider these things. I mean, I had an interesting week just asking myself, why would I ever be ashamed? I mean, just stop and think, why would I ever be ashamed to speak of Jesus Christ to anyone? There's no shame here. There's only life and freedom and joy and hope. There's no fear in love. I'm reading through the book of Deuteronomy in my devotions and came across this, and I thought maybe the Lord had ordained that I should just read this. He's preparing the people to go up into the land, and this is what he says to them. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see the horses, you see the horses with your own eyes, and you see the chariots, and you see the peoples more numerous than you, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. When you see things that intimidate you, when you feel the tendency to be ashamed or afraid, do not fear. Fear not, for God is with you. Then it adds, when you're approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He'll say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Listen close. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or even tremble before them. Why? For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you and to save you." Why do we fear? There's no fear in gospel on the move. I think there's great glory in the fact that God chose to involve us in this gospel work. It's an amazing thing. He could, right now, say with a word, everyone be saved. He's not restrained by anything, never has been. And yet he chose to use imperfect people like me and you to carry this good news around the world. What an awesome opportunity we have to partner in life and hope. So here's a few questions. Maybe jot these down in your notes. What are my circumstances? As I look around, what opportunities do I see? Despite what I see when I actually look, what are my circumstances? Like Paul, hey, I'm in house arrest. I've got chains on. Oh, who's this guy I'm chained to? Look at that. Constant rotation. Gospel on the move. I don't know. What comes to mind for you? Where is my focus? Where is my focus? I had a neighbor in California who liked to walk. He's an older gentleman. And he also liked to talk. And when you put these two together and we would run into each other, the time would fly. And, you know, early on, we had a lot of fun talking. And I got to the point, though, where I had a lot of things going on. And washing my car, or remodeling the house, or running here, or coming home from this. or just tired. And after a little while, I got to where I kind of ducked in the garage when I saw him coming. Isn't that bad? My parents came down, parked their trailer in front of our house, and Jenny and I went on a little anniversary trip for a week, came back, and I was standing in the kitchen when I saw him walking by in the front. My dad grabbed a book that he had purchased, bolted out, and met this man in the front yard and shared the gospel with him. They'd been talking every day. And my dad had his focus right. My dad was asking, who's really in chains here? Who are you putting in my life? Who's in front of me right here today? And how are they doing? Are they in chains or not? Are they free in Christ? And he shared the gospel. He prayed and he gave this guy that book. And God convicted me. Oh, busy man, where's your focus? Just look at who I keep bringing to you every opportunity to speak of gospel and truth. I pray that that man will walk the streets of heaven so I can talk with him again. Opportunities, my focus. So easy to miss chances to speak of gospel because we're so busy. Who's in control? When I began to fear or tremble, well, what about the fallout? What might happen if I say this? What might happen? What might they think if I say this? You know, don't want to be thought of as some obsessed Jesus guy. Who's in control? Who put this person in front of you? Who holds them in his hands? Who fights for you? You can't save anybody, but you're called to speak of life and hope in Christ. God's the one who does the work. So who's in control? And then if you answer that, as the scriptures call us to, there's no fear. Let the chips fall where they may. What's at stake? What's at stake? There's an urgency to speaking of the gospel. There are people right around this church who live and die and go to hell because they have not heard of Jesus Christ, and it's on our tongue just waiting to go. Stakes could not be higher. Heaven and hell for eternity are on the line. There's an urgency to speaking the word of God. Who's really in chains? My battery's starting to die here. When I consider my life, who's really in chains? I mean, if you're walking around at work and you think, man, I keep running into this guy. What about a lunch appointment? Just off, you know, not work. Just, hey, tell me your story, man. Who are you? I want to get to know you. What's your story? And then opportunities arise. You know, you find as you do this, it's not quite as hard as it seems. It just takes a little courage. It takes a little killing of that fear, that hesitation. And then you just start stepping out. I still think of that opportunity when I came up to candidate for Mother's Day up here. I sat on a plane next to a lady, rarely fly alone, and here I was, and God ordained that on the other end of my handcuffs would be a lady for 2 hours. And she was stuck next to me. And so I just decided to turn off my iTunes and my iPod and say, how are you? 2 hours later, we prayed. She poured out her life in 2 hours. Hurts and pains, wounds from church experiences that left her disenfranchised. And we prayed, and I hope that God did his work there and that in heaven I'll meet her again. We'll talk forever. 2 hours on a plane. You never know what God is doing, but you know the gospel is on the move. So what will it look like this week for you to partner with God in the sharing of the gospel? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to just encourage you to think about someone. And Spirit of God, I pray that you would move now, open us, help us to receive your promptings. Think about someone in your life, one or two people, maybe family members, neighbors, co-workers, maybe someone in that class that you've got this semester, or maybe someone you haven't talked to for a while, and who does God bring to mind? And then ask the question, who's really in chains? Are they in chains? Are they free? Do they know Jesus? If they were to die tomorrow, would they know him? Would they spend forever with him in heaven? And then ask yourself, what opportunity would the Lord give you this week to speak to them? Maybe you reestablish a relationship. Maybe you interact. Maybe you just go hang out and have lunch. Maybe you go and share the gospel. Courage to speak boldly the word of God without fear. Lord, I pray that for us. I pray that through the Spirit, your power, alive and at work, that you would root us in these opportunities. Give us chances, Father, to see you work. Frontline ministry, gospel on the move work. I pray that we would be obedient, that we'd be listening to hear you prompt us, and that we'd be willing to find our courage in you and our confidence in you, not the circumstance, so that when we speak in love and all truth, truth with a capital T. Father, we need you in this. We dare not walk this road alone. It would be foolish. We thank you for the example of Paul. And Father, if there are any here today who have not yet seen Jesus Christ, experienced the life that only comes through him, I pray that you would be stirring and working in them, in their hearts right now, tugging on their soul, so that freedom would come, so that truth would be sung. Father, I thank you for who we have in Christ. Thank you for this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.